We turn in God's Word to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we read just the first 6 verses. We will be looking at how this passage fits into the whole letter, so it will be profitable to keep our Bibles open to 1 John. But at this time, we read only the first 6 verses, which will also be the text for the sermon. First John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the church world of today is in a sad state. There really is no other way to say it than this. The church of today is worldly. The world is in the church, and the church is like the world. And in today's spiritual climate, there are two things that are so desperately needed. First of all, there is a desperate need for holiness. There is a desperate need today for Christians who in their hearts and in their minds and attitudes and lifestyles are wholly devoted to the Lord, who shun sin, who understand and appreciate the deceitfulness of sin, and who look to Christ not only for the forgiveness of sins, but for the strength to pursue after a holy walk with the Lord. This is a plague upon much of Christianity today, that it longs to be like the world and have the friendship of the world and have the respect of the world and ultimately have the things of the world. And it does not find its chief and only joy in the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and in His Word. There is a pressing need for holiness. Second of all, and what is ultimately foundational for a life of holiness is this. There is a desperate need for spiritual discernment. Because the ultimate problem is this. Increasingly, churches of today think like the world. Not only do they want to be like the world and have the things of the world, the root problem is this. They think like the world. And many churches and their members have not even the ability to judge false teaching and expose it for what it is. What we need is discernment. What we need are Christians and churches which have the spiritual ability that can tell the difference between what is true and what is false. Between what is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, both in how we think and in how we live. To a great degree, this discernment has been lost. It has been lost because of a loss of Bible literacy, Bible study, and expository preaching. God's people know precious little of the Bible today, and precious little of church history. Frankly, their lives are simply too busy for them to care about it. And they are unable to discern between truth and error as they ought. They are unable even to discern between lifestyles that are spiritually profitable and enjoyable, and lifestyles and habits that have been shown over and over again to be destructive to God's covenant people. This need for discernment is emphasized throughout the Scriptures. In Hosea 4, verse 6, God speaks those well-known words, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Notice he doesn't say, "My people are destroyed for lack of holiness." No, the lack of holiness, that was their destruction in these circumstances. They are being destroyed by their own sinful walk. But the explanation for this destruction, for their sinful living, is their lack of knowledge. They have false prophets who are going around teaching them, allowing them, and encouraging them to walk in the ways of sin. And they didn't think anything of it. They believed the false prophets. They didn't have discernment. They couldn't. They didn't have any knowledge. In the New Testament, in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus emphasizes this need for discernment when he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, emphasizes this same need when he writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I could keep giving quotations, but it is this ability to be discerning that is the need of God's people today. And it is the need especially of her young adults. And it is the need also when it comes to which denomination we choose to be a member of. There is a need to be discerning when it comes to different denominations. The church's council was reminded of that this past Tuesday evening at our council meeting. We take the time at the beginning of our meetings to read or discuss something that is of profit to us as office bearers. And recently we've been going through Professor Hanko's Believer's Manual for Church Order. It goes through the church order, and then at the back it has special topics. And it just so happens that this past Tuesday, we were up to the section that dealt with confession of faith. And in that section on making confession of faith, Professor Hanko gives this important instruction. He says, quote, "In brief, the one making confession of faith must know and believe," and then he mentions three things. First, what the church in which confession is made teaches, what the church teaches. Second, why it maintains the particular truths it does. That is, what is the biblical foundation for the truths which are contained in the confessions, and why are they important? And then third, notice this, how these truths differ from other denominations, so that it is necessary to maintain a separate denomination to which one must belong in obedience to Christ. The point of Professor Hanko is this: our young people must know why there are the different denominations and why our denomination even exists as a denomination. And they need to know why they ought to make confession of faith and have their membership papers in this denomination rather than another. There are serious differences among denominations. These are no trifling matters. These are not simply doctrinal distinctives of one denomination or another. There are denominations that have adopted false doctrines as if they were truth. There are denominations that more and more are tolerating gross and offensive lifestyles. And they act as if God's blessing is upon them, even as they continue to rebel against God's word. And these denominations are very close to home. And they make God himself to be something other than what he is, and they dishonor God and minimize God, and God puts distance between himself and such a people. And we in our youth need to be discerning and understand the differences and be able, as John exhorts us, to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is particularly true for young people who are maturing as individuals and becoming independent and who are even perhaps moving away from father and mother and going off to college, and who will inevitably, even perhaps on a daily basis, come face to face with the spirit of error. And it's with that in mind, especially, that we give our attention for a short time this afternoon on this passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The ultimate calling that this text is giving us and giving you faith is this: to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. This is a lifelong calling that God has called you unto. It's a calling that you will become intimately acquainted with in your college years. Just a few days ago, I was on a Christian on the website of a Christian college, and I couldn't help but notice the horrendous speakers that this college was bringing in to speak to the students at this nominally reformed college. So what I want to emphasize to you, Faith, this afternoon is this: be discerning. You have a good beginning. You've made a good confession. Maintain it. Whatever you hear, test it. Always test it with Scripture and have the Bible. Don't have your emotions. Don't have your own thoughts, but have the Bible as your sole authority for how you think and how you live. Because that's exactly what a disciple of Jesus is. A disciple is one who continues in Jesus' word. We take as our theme, try the spirits. And we'll look at that theme under 3 points. First, what this means. Second, how this is done. And third, of whom this is required. Before we get into the text itself, it's profitable to know how this text is working in the whole letter of 1 John. It's good to know the context, and maybe we don't know 1 John very well. The main concern of the Apostle John in this letter is that God's people enjoy fellowship with God. That's the ultimate concern and burden of John. He wants God's people to continue to enjoy fellowship with God, friendship with God and Jesus Christ. And you see that right at the very beginning of the letter. In 1 John 1, verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." And the word "we," he's talking about the apostles. We, me, and the other apostles. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John's focus is this: that we, as the apostles, want you to enjoy fellowship with God, and that fellowship with God is through Jesus Christ, and it's according to the teaching of the apostles. Now, as John opens up this topic of fellowship with God, John wants to emphasize the characteristics of true fellowship. What characterizes true fellowship with God? Or how do you know that someone is in fellowship with God? And what we find in the letter is this: John gives us a whole list of tests to determine whether someone is in fellowship with God. John is describing for us what a person looks like who is in fellowship with God. You see that right away in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. Notice chapter 1, verse 6. "If we say that," and this is talking about us generally and those to whom he writes, "if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So one test is this: how does a person live? And what is a person's attitude toward his own sin? Does he say he have no sin? He has no sin? Or does he look to Jesus Christ, who is his advocate with the Father? That's one test. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 15. In chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So there you have another standard, another test or characteristic of what true fellowship with God looks like. One who is in fellowship with God does not love the world. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. 2, verse 28 and 29. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So here's another test, same as chapter 1, verse 6 in a certain sense, but different. How does a person live? Does he walk in obedience to God's law? That's righteousness, living in obedience according to the standard of God's law. Does he live that way or not? If he does not, then you know that he is not born of God. He does not have fellowship with God, and you should not have fellowship with him. That's the point. Again, look with me at chapter 3, verse 10. And I'm just picking and choosing because there's a whole list of different tests that John gives. Chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest. They are shown to us and revealed to us, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." So that kind of finishes what goes before it. And then he says, "Neither he that loveth not his brother." And then you have in the next 8 verses a description of what brotherly love looks like. So here's another test: love for God, obedience, but then love for the neighbor. A life of obedience and a life of brotherly love. That's what characterizes a person who is in fellowship with God. And now we come to chapter 4. And at the beginning of chapter 4, John gives another test, or another description of one who is in fellowship with God. He says, what does that person teach? What are the doctrines to which that person adheres? So far, there was the test of obedience. Does he walk a holy life? Then there's the test of brotherly love. Does he walk in love with his fellow church member? Or is he a schismatic? That's the brotherly love test. And now there's this test of doctrinal purity. Does a person confess the truths of the gospel? The doctrinal test. And very specifically, in verses 2 and 3 of John chapter 4, John says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So John basically says, what does a person say about Jesus? Does he say that Jesus is come in the flesh, or does he say that Jesus has not come in the flesh, that God has not come in the flesh? Because the one who confesses that Jesus has truly come in the flesh, that man speaks the truth, and that man is in fellowship with God. And the one who denies it, who denies the incarnation, is a false prophet. And John emphasizes this particular issue, and he emphasizes it numerous times, because this was an issue already being faced at this early time in New Testament history. There were false prophets who were captivating the people, but who were teaching that Jesus was not fully man, but that Jesus only appeared to be a man. So that's the background to this passage. That's how John is working through this letter. He wants God's people to enjoy fellowship with God and fellowship with others in the church, but they need to be careful, because not everyone who says he is a Christian is, and not everything that a Christian says or does ought to be accepted. And so John gives these tests, these descriptions, so that they know how to interact with others and judge if they should have fellowship with others or not. So that's the background to this passage. That's how John is working through this letter. And what John says in verse 1 of John chapter 4 is this: try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. What does that mean? Well, the word spirits refers to teachings. The word spirit has the idea of wind or the idea of breath. And just as winds can move a person in this direction or in that direction, so teachings can move people in one direction or another direction. In fact, another passage in the New Testament speaks of being moved, being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So John is speaking about doctrines and teachings, ideas and attitudes that can easily gain acceptance among men, that begin to infiltrate people's thinking so that their lives, even unconsciously, become governed by these attitudes. And their lives and their attitudes and thoughts are directed more and more either in this direction or that direction. Just think of churches moving in the way of apostasy. They are being moved from the foundation of the Scriptures. And why is it happening? It is happening precisely because of the doctrine. The attitudes and ideas that have shaped these churches, that have taken a hold upon the mind and the hearts of those within these churches. It's ultimately not a matter of how they are living. It's a matter of what they actually believe and teach. And it's what's in their hearts, it's what they believe, that explains that they're being, why they're being moved in this direction or that direction. These are the things John has in mind. And John says you need to try the spirits. And the word try simply means to test or to prove. It means to scrutinize, examine, to see if something is genuine or not. And what John is emphasizing is this: God's people must resist the temptation to be naive. You may not be gullible, especially when there are people who sound pretty smart. They sound good, and they seem like pretty godly people. They look like sheep. They look like an angel of light sometimes. But we need to be on guard. It's the duty of all of us to judge, weigh, assess, and evaluate what someone teaches and how someone behaves. And John says, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many, John says, who call themselves Christians, who are teachers, who will teach you, whether it's in the pulpit or in the classroom or in private conversation, but they are not teaching God's word. And in fact, they're not even of God, but they're of Satan. They have been sent out into the world. They may seem harmless. They may seem non-threatening. In fact, oftentimes they have a certain class about themselves and a certain charm. You will even want to trust them. They seem good. They seem passionate. They are gifted. And you may even feel that there's a part of you that wants to believe what they are teaching you. But they are false prophets. And you will know that they are false prophets by what they teach you. And oftentimes, if you are discerning, by what they don't teach you. False prophets are those who contradict the word of God and who suppress the word of God. And it happens not just from outside the church, but from within instituted churches and colleges that call themselves Christian colleges. And those who have already gone through Christian colleges know these things, have experienced these things for themselves. You must try the spirits. There are many false teachings. There are many today who emphasize that religion is all about you and your feelings. It's all about community and meaningful relationships. In fact, I just came across an article 2 days ago that talked about how there are Christians who go to Christian colleges, and after they graduate, they lose their Christian faith even after they graduate, because in their 4 years at Christian college, what has been emphasized to them is relationships and community, that as soon as they get out of that community, they fall, because they were never actually taught anything, but it was only about this feeling of community and relationships. And when they get to interact with those who are going to try their faith, they collapse. There are many today who say it's all about connecting with yourself. It's about what really satisfies you. It's about self-fulfillment, self-development. How can you be a better you? How can you make your life happier? Or some will say, it's all about how you're being used by God. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're saying in terms of truth, so long as you feel something and you experience something or make others feel something. Well, the Apostle John tells us something different. He commands us to do something else. He says emphatically, test the spirits. Test everything you hear and what is being taught. Be like the noble Bereans who search the scriptures daily to see whether the Apostle Paul was teaching them the Word of God. I preach on this afternoon because when I look at my own days at college, I personally felt it to be a very trying and difficult time. Because you always need to do this. You need to be trying the spirits. And even with a good Christian education, it is demanding. And Satan would even encourage you to let down your guard, become weary in well-doing, to give in to the remarks of not being loving, not being understanding, to compromise the truth of God's Word. He would encourage you to do that, not only in the classroom, but in your friendships, in your own attitudes and your own ideas in your own head, in the television shows you are watching and in the conversations you are having. When you're reading a college textbook, you must examine it and test it and see whether it is teaching truth or error. This doesn't mean we need to be confrontational or always debating. Sometimes we don't have to say anything at all. But we must be doing this, testing the teachings, testing even our own attitudes and ideas, and making our determination as to whether this is in harmony with God's Word. And why do we want to do this? John says, because you don't want anything to get in the way of your fellowship with God. This is why a devotional life at college is so important. Because you don't want anything to hinder your fellowship with God. And false prophets and teachers and ungodly attitudes and ideas will always impair your fellowship with God. And so you must try the spirits. Well, how is this done? How is this done? Well, if we would take a very simplistic, superficial view, we might say, well, according to verse 2, the only standard we need to have is this. If a man teaches that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, well, then he speaks the truth and he's a true prophet. And if a person denies that God has come, Jesus has come in the flesh, well, then we know that person is a false prophet, and that's how we test things. Of course, that's way too simplistic. And yet, at the same time, the issue of Jesus' coming in the flesh, God coming in the flesh, gets to the heart of it all, because what do all false teachings have in common but this? They either will detract from the truth of who Jesus is, or they will try to add to the truth of who Jesus is. Ultimately, the heart of all false doctrine is this. What is your attitude to Jesus? Will you magnify Jesus for who he is and what he has done as the full and complete and only Savior that he is? Or do you need to minimize Jesus in one way or another or add to Jesus? That's really the heart of it all. What do you believe about total depravity? Because that will indicate what you think of Jesus. What do you believe about creation? What do you believe about the Bible's teaching on women office bearers? What do you believe about a so-called common grace and God's desire to save all men head for head? Ultimately, it goes back to how you view Jesus and his person and his work and his word. That's why common grace and a sincere, well-meant offer of salvation and the teaching that God loves all men and wants to save all men, and that it's ultimately then man's own free will that gets him saved, is so offensive to the child of God. Because this is an attack on the glory of my Jesus. Jesus as our complete Savior. How can the child of God say that that's not a big deal? The glory of my Lord, who sits at God's right hand, is at stake. Will Jesus receive all the glory for my salvation? What is my attitude? Or will I attribute part of my salvation to myself and rob Jesus of the glory due unto his name? That's true not only then in doctrine, but true in our lifestyles. Will I attribute part of my salvation to myself and rob my Jesus of the glory due unto his name by joining myself to an apostatizing denomination? After all that Jesus has done for me, is it not my reasonable service to be jealous of the glory of my Lord? Well, that's the way John puts it, the test that he puts it in verses 2 and 3. Today we might word it a little differently. John didn't have the whole of scriptures like we have it today. Today we might emphasize, what's your attitude towards the Bible? That's usually what the issue is. Is the Bible the holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible Word of God? And are you treating it that way? Or is it something else? Maybe it's the Word of God and the Word of men. Maybe God's Word is somewhere in the Bible, but the Bible itself contains more than just the Word of God. It also contains the Word of mere men. You will be faced with that question at college. Ultimately, it's the same issue. Unbelief minimizes what the Bible says about the Word of God because unbelief refuses to honor Jesus for who he is. We honor Jesus. We glorify Jesus by honoring his Word, the Bible, as the inspired and infallible Word that it is. After all, it is his Word. We can relate this to apologetics as well, which is something I faced in college. How do we defend our faith? How do we defend our position that the Bible is the Word of God? Because that is where they will attack you. That is their underlying focus and aim, how you treat the Bible. Do we say, well, I believe the Bible because I feel it to be true? Or because I think it is true? Because the evidence proves it. And so that's what gives the Bible the authority that it has. No, you see, even that attitude, that teaching, needs to be tested according to what the Scriptures teach. And what the Scriptures teach is that the Scriptures are the authority for everything. You see, it's not my own thought, it's not my own reasoning ability and my own intellect that determines whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. No, but I start with this position. The Bible is the Word of God. That's the simple fact of the matter, whether I personally believe it or not, whether you personally believe it or not, or whether my professor personally believes it or not. That's my starting point for everything. The Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, the Bible is sufficient for everything. And I need the Bible to be my starting point for me to be able to think rightly about anything. And it is utter folly, and this is what they will do even at college, it is utter folly to give up that foundation, that starting point, in order to try to find something more appealing, more accommodating to an unbeliever who's going to challenge your faith. No. Let's use our reasoning abilities, not the Bible as the authority, but our reasoning abilities. And then you've already lost. Because your reasoning will not be a match. And even if it is, your confidence is in yourself, and you can question yourself. That's why St. Augustine said, I believe in order that I might understand. I believe in order that I might understand. I bring all of this up because this is exactly what the passage is teaching this afternoon. Notice verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, they are of the world, false prophets. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world listens to them. We, he's talking there about who they are as apostles, me and the other apostles. We are of God. He that knows God heareth us, listens to us. He that is not of God heareth us not. We are of God. He that knoweth God listens to us. What John is saying is this: I am of God. I am an apostle. We apostles write with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And if you know God, you will listen to what I am saying, because what I am saying is the word of God. And that's the same position that we're committed to today. What the apostles wrote is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God, and as the word of God, the Bible is its own authority. And the point of verses 5 and 6 is this. John is saying, those who are true prophets listen to our teaching and submit to it, and they teach what we have taught. And that's how you try them. That's how you test them and evaluate them and their teachings. Does it fit with God's word? And John says, those who are not true prophets do not receive our teaching. They reject the teaching of the word of God. He says, if you deny the teaching of the apostles, you show that you don't know the God of the apostles. Anyone who rejects the apostles' teaching doesn't know God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is the standard for everything. That's what verse 6 is saying. And that's how John begins at the very beginning of the letter as well. He emphasizes that same point. We come with the authority of Jesus himself. So how do you try the spirits? By comparing everything to the authority of Scripture. Every book you read, every attitude you come across, every idea you come across in your own mind, you need to ask, is this in harmony with the Scriptures? Is my thought captive to the Word of God? Is it what the apostles taught? I can put it another way. I'm reading a book. I'm watching a documentary. I need to ask, is the Spirit breathed by this book, breathed by this documentary? Is the Spirit breathed by this worship leader or this television show a spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Is it of God, or is it the spirit of Antichrist? What is the spirit that this book is breathing forth to me? That's for all of us, not just as college students. These are the only two possibilities John gives. It's either the spirit of God, or it's the spirit of Antichrist. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how we test, that's how we try the spirits. Well, finally, the question comes, of whom is this required? Who is called to try the spirits? And the answer is, it's for the beloved. That's how John starts the text. Beloved, this calling is for all those who are loved of God. To put it in different words, this calling is for those who have fellowship with God. This calling is for those who are of God. You are of God, he says in verse 4. This is the calling for those who are God's children. He calls them little children. This is the calling for those who, by faith in Jesus Christ, overcome the wicked. This calling is for all of us. And this calling is for faith as well. And for all our young people in college. For this calling, John gives great encouragement, because he writes in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And really, a whole sermon could be preached on that. It's a beautiful passage. That's our comfort. Faith has Jesus within her. That's her confession. The spirit of truth is in us. We are equipped for this high calling. We are believers who are prophets, priests, and kings. we have the office of believer. God has given us His Spirit who leads us into the truth. And we can have confidence that as we live as a believer out of Jesus Christ, and we search the Scriptures, we will be given the direction from God to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Faith, you have a good beginning. You have a solid foundation. You have made a good confession. But now as you go to college, you will perhaps face some of the greatest challenges to your faith. Be strong. Be confident. Walk with the Lord. Rely on His Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And try the spirits then, whether they are of God. Keep God's word as your foundation, as your authority, submitting to it. Be in this word. And continue to fellowship with God, so that even as you fellowship with God, you can discern truth from error, and your fellowship with God will grow, and you will enjoy that and have that fellowship with God. God will keep your faith strong and lead you in His ways. This is also why we come to the Lord's Supper. We come to the Lord's Supper because we have fellowship with God, and God calls us to fellowship with Him. And we come to the Lord's Supper that we might have our faith strengthened and continue to carry out our callings, to try the spirits, and have fellowship with God and with each other, and enjoy the salvation that God has given us. So come to the Lord's Supper then also with that expectation and with that confidence. Amen.